Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 22nd of November, 2009. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy was looking at repentance, and the reading is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. It's a bit longer this week because as well as the sermon, you'll hear the all-age talk Andy gave and some prayers of confession. And those prayers are also on the website if you'd like to read and follow along with them as well. So let's go and join Andy as he's introducing the subject.
Anybody been watching Channel 4 this week? And in particular, yeah? And in particular, the Queen in 3D, anyone? Or any other 3D you have, Mike? You sad individual. If you want, you know, has it been, have you enjoyed it?
Not had the glasses.
You've not had the glasses. Anybody got the glasses? Anybody go to Sainsbury's? It's a long way away, isn't it? So you got the, Catherine, you had the glasses, did you? You're even sadder, but that's okay. That must have been an interesting experience without the glasses, wasn't it? Fun, this chappie who said, now put on your glasses. He looked a real plonker, didn't he? I mean, what the rest of us must have looked like, I do not know. But there you are, the Queen in 3D, and seeing Her Majesty in ways that we may not have seen her before. And I thought that was interesting. If you've got any glasses, by the way, to spare, I wouldn't mind one. So if you've got some. And do you know there are lots of stories in the Bible of people, we sang there, about people who recognise Jesus, who know his power, who recognise that Jesus is here. And there's lots of stories in the Bible of people who did recognise Jesus and lots of people who didn't recognise Jesus. We're coming up to Christmas, and you'd have thought, wouldn't you, when Jesus was born, everybody would have known about it, everybody would have recognised him. But actually they didn't. Not everybody recognised Jesus for who he was. But some did. And also at Easter, I know Easter's a little bit a long way away, but at Easter, not everybody recognised who Jesus was, did they, after he'd come back to life. In fact, Mary, someone who was so close to him, when Jesus stood right there, she didn't recognise him. And I think the question for us today, this morning, is will we recognise Jesus? Will we have eyes to see? And, of course, Jesus then said to Mary, he called her by name, and, of course, she then recognised who he was. So will we recognise who Jesus is? There. Do you want to have a look at yourself? Folks, that's what I see. It's lovely, isn't it? I've got a slight problem with my mirror, though, haven't I? I have now. It's not actually as murky as I'd like it to be, but Mark, you always look lovely. Does he look lovely in that? You be careful what you say. The answer is yes, Andrew. My dad always looks. Now, I wanted this to be a little bit murky because, you know, sometimes it's not very pleasant, is it? It's not. It's really not very pleasant looking in a mirror that is murky. We don't get much housework done in our house, and well done. Come out in support, brothers and sisters. But we've got a rather dirty mirror, and the thing is that when we've got a dirty mirror like that, we don't always see what we're meant to see very clearly. James, could I have the... thank you. And there's something in the Bible about this. Shall we read this together? Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now the question is, what the Bible is saying is that when we look at Jesus today, we don't see him clearly. We see him as in a mirror, but as in a poor reflection. And the question for us this morning, for you youngsters, as you go and practice secret agents, as we prepare, we begin Advent next week, and as we prepare for Christmas and the Christmas season, the question is, do we want to see Jesus more clearly? Do we want to see Jesus more clearly, or are we happy with the level at which we see him today? Or will we want to see Jesus more clearly? That's an important question. And I just want to share with you youngsters in particular, I'd love you to remember this, because when I was about 18 or 19, I came across this very simple prayer. And for years and years and years, I prayed it every day, because it was what I really, really wanted. And it's a well-known prayer from Richard of Chichester. Thanks, James. And it's very simple. It says, "Let me see you more clearly. Let me love you more dearly, that I may follow you more nearly." Can you see what that prayer is saying? It's praying that we would see Jesus for who he is more clearly. And when we see him more clearly, we'll love him, because he's just wonderful. He's beyond our imagination. He's far beyond anything we can imagine. He's so wonderful. And when we see him like that, then we'll love him with all our hearts. And we'll follow him nearly. Do you want to see Jesus more clearly, or are you happy with your level of seeing already? Anyone want to see him more clearly? Well, the Lord sees our hand in the air, and he sees what we're saying in our hearts. Let's pray this together, shall we? Let me see you more clearly, that I may love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Amen. As I said, at Easter time, when Jesus had risen from the dead, even one of his close friends didn't recognize him. But of course, today we do, don't we? We recognize that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen. And we're going to sing an Easter hymn this morning. Is that okay? Yes. We're going to sing an Easter hymn this morning that declares that which we know, Jesus Christ, is risen today. Hallelujah. Amen? Let's stand and worship the Lord. Jesus Christ is risen today. Emma, I think. Where Emma is first of all going to come and read the passage that I'll be speaking to from shortly, from Matthew chapter 4. The theme of this morning, of my sermon this morning, where I want to go is those amazing words, Jesus and John the Baptist, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Thanks, Emma.
When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near."
In this prayer of repentance, Wendy will read short passages of scripture between the sections of the prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good. Your steadfast love endures forever, and your faithfulness to all generations.
We come on bended knee to acknowledge our utter dependence on you, our Creator, God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are God of the Old and New Testaments. Your covenant of love with us who believe is sealed by the blood of your Son. Your promise to bless us if we believe, honor, and obey you, and to judge us if we do not, continues in force.
Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care.
Lord, we unite with fellow Christians from many backgrounds, falling to our knees before you, humbling ourselves, not only today, but every day. Hear our prayers, forgive us our sins, and heal our land.
If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
We have been proud and arrogant as individuals, families, churches, and as a nation. You have singularly blessed us, but we have taken your blessing for granted.
But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
You are worthy of our love and devotion. Instead, we have forgotten you and ignored your word. We have not esteemed you as Almighty God, nor have we honored, served, and obeyed you as we ought.
You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Few of us are walking in pure devotion to you, worshipping wholeheartedly, praying without ceasing, and daily feeding on your word. Too few of us have given ourselves enthusiastically to do your will and labored diligently to finish your work. Rather, we have forsaken you, the spring of living water, and imbibed the stagnant waters of our modern culture.
My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water.
You call us to be a light, to live holy lives, to walk in Christian love, and carry the gospel of Christ to the nations. Instead, we have withheld the grace of your gospel from our family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers, allowing far too many to face a Christ-less eternity. You command us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, yet our youth are abandoning the faith in unprecedented numbers.
You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
You charge us to be salt to our culture, to preserve truth and all that is godly and pure. But instead of changing the world has changed us. We seem impotent. Having failed to be the salt of the earth, we are fast becoming good for nothing, except to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men.
Lord, the living faith of our forefathers, their love and devotion to their children, and their commitments to future generations compelled them to sacrifice their lives for us. Yet we have become the me generation. We elect leaders not for their righteousness, but for their promise to give us benefits. Absorbed with our own lives and material positions, we have lost sight of all that is important: God and family, our neighbours, our fellow countrymen, and the people beyond the seas whom you love and for whom you gave your Son.
When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan.
Now our nation is under judgment. Evil is called good, and good is called evil. The curses you warned would come to a disobedient people have all come upon us.
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter.
Lord, we cry out to you today to hear our cry. Help us to seek your face. Show us your face and help us to turn from our wicked ways.
If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Lord, heal our land. Show us mercy. Forgive us our sins. Revive your churches. Set them aflame with righteousness. Purge compromise from us and cause your word to go forth to every city and town. Make your people salt and light again. Raise up godly leaders in church and state, and grant that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives in godliness and honesty. Help us to return wholly to you. We pray in the name of Jesus, knowing your word declares,
"The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever."
Amen. Amen.
I'm going to speak from that passage that Emma read to us from Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to go from the sublime to the ridiculous now, so brace yourselves. James, yes, thank you. I don't know any of you into mind benders, into lateral thinking. Anyone? Not on a Sunday morning. Can I just assure you, I've got a shorter sermon this morning. I was expecting Malcolm to say something then. So don't worry. Yeah. Okay. If you're not ready for this, then just carry on being asleep. That's okay. I've got some questions for you. These are sequences. Okay. What's the next number?
34.
34, says Jeff Bannister. I told him this morning he'd like this bit. He can go to sleep for the rest, but he'll like this. Why is it 34? Why is it 34, Jeff?
It's the sum of the last two numbers.
So you have one, you add it and blah, blah, blah. It's called the Fibonacci sequence. Did you know that? I bet you did. Yeah, I thought you did, yeah. In fact, you devised it, didn't you, Jeff? No, right. Okay, here's another one. Here's another one. Here you are. Right. You can use three identical numbers in a simple addition so that the total is 12, but you cannot use the number 4. So what is the number? Don't shout out. Okay? What's the number? You can use one number three times in a simple addition. So the total is 12, but you cannot use the number 4. Anybody got the answer? 12? 12 plus? Sorry? But addition. 12 is not the correct answer.
Two squared?
Flipping it. Yeah. Paul, you've got it, have you?
Your wife's encouraging you. Two squared? Nah, it's far too complicated for me on a Sunday morning. 44. Eh? 44 isn't correct. The answer is one. Who said one? My life. Well done. Congratulations. A visitor as well. It's lovely to have you with us this morning. The correct answer is one. Well done. If I had a prize, you'd get it. But I haven't. They are, you see. Mind benders. Think laterally. Here's another one, just so that you're not disappointed. Right. No shouting out, if you know the answer. Which would burn longer? A short, fat, blue candle or a long, thin, spirally yellow candle? All right, those who think it's the yellow? Oh, very few of you. Those who think it's the blue? So those of you that didn't, who's got the correct answer? Because you're both wrong. Barbara? The same? Those who think it's the same? That's probably the rest of you. Okay? Anybody got... Depends which one you like first. Tony, stop being so clever. They haven't been set alight? Sorry? Neither of them. Okay? Why? Well done, Mary. Very good. The answer is... Because candles don't grow long, burn longer, they burn shorter. Lord, let me see you more clearly. Mr. Smith eats two eggs every day. He never buys any eggs, nobody gives him any eggs, he doesn't steal any eggs, nor does he keep hens. Where does he get his eggs from? All right, don't shout out the answer. Just have a moment, think about it. Where does he get his eggs from? Okay. Anybody got an answer?
Ducks. Ah!
He keeps ducks. Lateral thinking. Lord, let me see you more clearly. Not always what we see before us. It's not always what we've been taught for many years. Sometimes we need to look again. We need to rediscover. We need to think again. Lord, let me see you more clearly. Let me see you more clearly. Come back to that. Albert Einstein. There you are, you've had a heavy morning so far and in this sermon, and now I'm quoting Einstein. It makes me feel better. It makes you think, wow, this man is well-read and learned. Or you just see straight through it. Albert Einstein once said, "The significant problems we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created them." That's very profound. Let me say it again. The significant problems we face today cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created those problems. Do you understand? One more time. The significant problems we face today cannot be solved at the same level of thinking we were at when we created those problems. Let me give you an illustration. I think this is what is behind much of the public feeling about the conflict in Afghanistan at the moment. Because in Afghanistan, it seems as though the political will is just to throw more of our soldiers at a problem that is getting increasingly difficult. And that problem of throwing more soldiers at a problem is no longer an answer. In fact, it seems to be making the problem worse. And that is because we are thinking in the same way about trying to solve that problem at the same level as we were when we created that problem. You get the thing. In so many situations today, economic, political, social, and religious, here in church, we need what is called a paradigm shift.
Literally, we need new lenses, not that we see this queen through, but through which we can see, understand, and interpret life and the world around us today. We need to see in fresh ways. We need a clearer vision. In chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 2, we read that John the Baptist appeared in the desert preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in verse 17 of our reading, Matthew states that Jesus began to preach what on the surface is exactly the same message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a slight difference, however, although if you read the NIV Bible, they'll look exactly the same. There is a slight difference in emphasis that Matthew brings out. John is in effect preaching, folks, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Yes? Now, if you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 3, Matthew supports that way of understanding what John the Baptist is saying by using the words of Isaiah the prophet. And the words of Isaiah that Matthew uses at this point are these: a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Okay? Jesus, on the other hand, is in effect saying, not the kingdom of God is at hand or is coming, but the kingdom of God is here. And to back up that way of reading and interpreting what Jesus is saying, Matthew uses some other words of Isaiah the prophet. And the words that he uses are those words read to us this morning: land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Lovely picture that we used a few weeks ago of the dawn. John the Baptist is in effect saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and I am the kingdom of heaven. You see me, you see the kingdom. What is common is that they are preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand, so they're saying, repent. They're saying to the people, repent, because the kingdom is coming. Think again, they're saying. Look again. Turn your hearts, turn your minds, turn your eyes back to God. Otherwise, when the kingdom comes, even though it is standing right in front of you, you will miss it. Yes? Matthew has already illustrated this very point about the kingdom coming and people seeing the kingdom but not recognizing it. He's already illustrated this a number of times in his gospel. If we go back to chapter 1 and read through up to this point, we read about Joseph, a good man, a godly man. But Joseph missed it, didn't he? He didn't see it when he was first told, until an angel of the Lord made it clear to him. On the other hand, we had Mary. Yo for you women. You often see things before us men, don't you? I'm glad you remained silent at that point. But Mary saw it. Mary saw it and was glad, and she received it. We read about the wise men. We're going to hear more about them in the next 5 or 6 weeks, aren't we? We read about the wise men who, from far away, saw the kingdom. And those who were on the spot, Herod, missed it. The chief priests and the teachers of the law knew about it. They knew where the Messiah was going to be born, but they missed it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees should have seen it. They studied the book. If there had been a movie, they'd have watched the movie. But they missed it. But the humble fishermen saw it and received it and welcomed it. In Matthew chapter 13, a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, he writes this of Jesus speaking: "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. This time he's in Isaiah chapter 6. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. And here's the problem, verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Sounds like something else we've heard this morning. Hardness of heart. Your hardness of heart, my hardness of heart, prevents us from seeing, prevents us from hearing, prevents us from perceiving or understanding, and ultimately, it prevents us from being healed. True repentance, brothers and sisters, softens our hearts. True repentance softens our hearts, opens our eyes, and unblocks our ears. And that is why John the Baptist came, and Jesus came with the message, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. John the Baptist, in John's Gospel, describes his own ministry. He describes to people who are listening to him what he thinks he's doing. In John chapter 1, he says, I myself did not know him. That's Jesus. But for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that Jesus might be revealed to Israel. You see, John's preaching, people's subsequent response in repentance and then in baptism, a different kind of baptism to the one that we're going to be celebrating next Sunday morning here when we baptize Neil and Derek. A different kind of baptism. But it softened their hearts towards God. It opened their eyes and unblocked their ears so that when Jesus came onto the scene, when he started teaching, when he started preaching the good news, when he started healing the sick, people were able to recognize him for who he was, and they were able to receive him. That's why John the Baptist came. That's why he baptized, that Jesus might be seen. A few verses before our reading in Matthew 4, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, John rebukes the religious leaders when they came out to be baptized, saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And then he said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, they were just coming to be baptized, well, who knows for what reason. But before John was to baptize them, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Show that you have repented. I will baptize you, and then Jesus, when he comes, will be revealed to you, and you will recognize him and receive him. But they hadn't. And so John rebuked them. And I don't know about you, but if we are really honest, we can repent. We can say sorry to God without always making fundamental changes to our lives. Anybody else suffer from that? True repentance brings about a substantial change in us. This is the fruit of repentance that John was talking about. True repentance never leaves us the same. True repentance means we think differently. It means we speak differently. It means we behave differently. It means we see differently. A few verses after our reading, this time in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says some very familiar words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You see, repentance isn't just about a way back into God's arms for sinners. True repentance is about a willingness to see and do things differently. Do you know, for centuries, I don't know if anybody still does, if you do, come and have a word afterwards. But for centuries, everyone believed, I don't know how you pronounce this, Ptolemy? The great Egyptian astronomers, the great Egyptian astronomer, whose theory that the Earth was the centre of the universe and that everything orbited around the Earth. It's funny, isn't it, how we tend to think that we are at the centre of the universe. It's funny, isn't it? We did it in the days of empire, didn't we? When 0 degrees longitude, the Greenwich Meridian, was established passing through London, so that even today, every place in the world is determined by its relation to London. It's amazing, isn't it, how often we put ourselves at the centre of the universe. That was until Copernicus. Anybody else know him as Copernicus? Copernicus. Sounds jolly uncomfortable to me, but anyway, however you want to say it. Until he came along in the late 15th or early 16th century and declared, no, the sun is actually the centre of the universe. And you know, when he declared that, he wasn't very popular. In fact, he was ridiculed in public, and he was even persecuted. Until, of course, everyone realised that he was correct. And this was the problem for the people of Jesus and John the Baptist's day. People thought they knew what God was like. And we today, here this morning, might think that we know what God is like. They thought they understood how he behaved. They thought they had him all sewn up. But when Jesus came along, who was the embodiment of the kingdom of heaven, he was ridiculed, persecuted, and ultimately killed because he didn't match people's beliefs or expectations. Am I right? You see, the people's hearts were hardened. Their eyes were closed. And consequently, many people missed what was staring them in the face. You blind guides, Jesus said. That is why John and Jesus had to come preaching, repent, look again, think again. True repentance is required if we are to see the kingdom of heaven. True repentance is required if we are to see the King of heaven. There's so much more to say about repentance and about the kingdom of heaven. But unless we are people who develop a life of repentance, we could miss it. We shall just carry on as normal. Now, I was preparing my sermon the other day and I had a phone call from Sue. Now, Sue, what did you tell me? I was preaching this, and Sue, is there a mic? Just come to one of these microphones. I had a phone call from Sue, and she said when she was worshipping last week, she felt the Lord laid something very heavily on her heart. Yes, very good. No, that's what we heard this morning.
I just felt that was God's remedy, and unless we do that, we're not going to see the move of God that we so desire.
Thank you very much, Sue. I'm sorry to bring you such a heavy word this morning, and yet I'm not. And because of this repentance thing can be very heavy, can't it? And yet my mind was turned to Basileia Schlink, who wrote a little booklet called Repentance.
the joy-filled life. And I don't think we need to be heavy about it, but we need to be serious about it. Because when we repent, we are sensitive to the kingdom of God. When we repent, when we turn back to God, we're able to see those things that otherwise, with a calloused heart, we won't see. Repent. The joy-filled life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for then the Lord will heal our land. Repent. Basileia Schlink said, isn't that what we are all longing for? To see the kingdom of God. Isn't that what we pray when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. David said, when he was caught out, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let us make sure our hearts, your heart, you make sure, and I'll try and do the same, that our hearts are not hardened towards God. Let us make sure our eyes are not shut. And let us make sure our ears are not deaf to him. Let us use this time of Advent and this time of Christmas to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and we don't want to miss it. O Lord, it's wonderful stuff. Let me see you more clearly. Amen. Let me see you more clearly. Window lean. It's all you need. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when we repent, we're able to see and recognize and welcome the Lord Jesus. And we're able to see him more clearly.
If you'd like to leave a comment about the sermon, please do so over at minehead-baptist.com/sermons. And that's also the place that you can get the prayers of confession that Ian and Candy read during the service. So thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.